I remember when I talked to Patty about this before. I remember her mom came to Pathway the week before they came here, and they're very, if you met her family, you know, they're very social. And they gave me the business card and said, our daughter and son-in-law will be here next week, and they're going to be really close, and this is exactly the kind of church they're going to plug in. And we get some of those sometimes, so I'm thinking, that'd be great, you know, if that happened, but probably not. They're from Seattle. They're probably not going to come to Pathway. But, you know, so we just, you know, kind of took it for what it was. And then next week, Patty shows up, and I'm not even putting this together. And I think maybe a few months later, Patty, I put it together. Wait, that was your mom that came, right? And he goes, yes. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And so just through that, getting to know your family, and what Jennifer said is so true. And thank you for blessing us. Of course, Seth, your whole family, and it's been a joy to be with you. But let's change gears. Kind of related, but let's change gears. We've been in this series on Iron Sharpens Iron, and we start with this picture up here of Legos, not because I'm good at Legos. Actually, Timothy is the Lego person in the family. I'm not a Lego person per se, but I thought it'd be an interesting way for you to draw in here. We've been in this series called Iron Sharpens Iron. In fact, Jennifer and Joyce, we have these things to pass out to you right now to just to prod your mind. We have these sharpeners and also some leftover things. So if you want one of these, yeah, don't just throw them out. They're kind of sharp, okay? To remind us that iron sharpens iron. So when you get these, if you have, we pass them out for Father's Day. If you get these little knives, don't open them and start to, you know, hey, these are pretty cool, you know. Don't do that now. Play with these tools at home. And then when you get the sharpener, don't just, you know, I'm going to sharpen this during the sermon. And yeah, don't do that. We're going to ask you just to refrain so you have anything at home to do this with, okay? This is to remind us about iron sharpens iron. And some of you already have one, of course, okay? Like to mention on my right-hand side, my in-laws are visiting from Hong Kong. Peggy's sister Helen and my mom, my mother and father-in-law, thank you for coming. They're here. If you speak Cantonese, great opportunity for you to work on your Cantonese. This is a great opportunity. No matter what level, you can speak it to them. They've heard my bad Cantonese, so it can't be worse than mine. So don't worry about that. Okay, so we're going to go back into, we're going to be hitting Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 in a second. But the question is, why don't we do peer mentoring? That's the title. Why don't we come alongside people? Why don't we naturally want to say, hey, let's hook up and let's meet, let's talk, let's fellowship? Here are some reasons I think that we don't like peer mentoring. Here's some reasons. We just heard about the Denelt connecting. But you know what? For every Denelt family that connects with men's group, mom's group, and different life groups, there are Denelts that don't connect, if I may say that, that do come to church year after year, week after year, and they don't connect. And they don't have any mentoring relationships. Now, they did, but there are a lot of people who don't, and perhaps you're one of them this morning. Here's some reasons. Sometimes we're too individualistic. I can do things by myself. I want to do things by myself. I'm better off by myself. I can do things faster by myself. Oh, peer mentoring, it takes time, it takes a lot of effort, it takes commitment, and right now I'm a little too busy for any of those. So I don't want to be in these mentoring relationships because they take time. Here's another reason. There's so much diversity. My background's different than yours. I'm from a different culture. My style is different than your style. We went to a different, we have a different social, financial background. I don't want to be in this mentoring, peer, I don't want to do this iron sharpens iron. I'm just too different. If we do iron sharpens iron, you're going to ask us to be vulnerable. Oh, man, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to share about my hurts. I don't want to share about my sin. I don't want to share about my struggle. I want you to think everything's pretty good, right? I come to Sunday, I'm dressed in a certain way, I smile, I shake hands, I give some hugs, maybe we go out to eat. I don't want to be vulnerable. So that's another reason why perhaps I don't want this mentoring one-on-one, two is better than one idea. I don't want accountability either. If I get into these mentoring relationships, you're going to challenge me with God's word. You're going to challenge me in prayer. You're going to challenge me and the different idols of my life. And you know what? I like my idols. I love my idols. And even though I struggle and I know I should put them away, I like these idols deep down inside. But if I get in a mentoring relationship, you're going to call me on that. And you know what? I'm just not ready. I don't feel like repenting today. I don't feel like repenting tomorrow. I know what the Bible says about repenting, but you know what? I just don't feel like repenting just now. Maybe later. Maybe sometime later. Sometimes I don't want to belong in a mentoring relationship because I just want to keep recognition for myself. If I'm serving with other people, you know, I don't want to say I want to take God's glory, but you know what? I kind of like the recognition deep down inside. I like my ego, my pride stroked a little bit, you know, and maybe I don't want to share that with other people. These are some reasons why we don't enter a peer relationship. We've been in this series for about 6-7 weeks. We talked about a discipler, and that was the example of Paul and Timothy, and how Paul discipled Timothy, and Timothy was in Ephesus as a young pastor, and he told him, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Fan a flame, the gift that was given to you, Timothy," being a young pastor with many different people. Then Pastor Tim talked about him being a truth teller and how, although this is hard, God calls us, if we're going to sharpen one another, to tell the truth, even though it's going to hurt sometimes. It's going to hurt, but you got to speak the truth, and we need to receive it in love and humility. Then we talked about a listener, and Pastor Matt gave that sermon, and he talked about how it's so important that if we're going to be an iron sharpens iron, we need to listen, not just to God's word, of course, not just to listen to the Holy Spirit, yes, but when that truth teller comes, we need to listen because God is using them to speak to you and me. Then Pastor Matt talked about the party host, right? And it's the idea here that Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And Matthew just said, you know what? What a challenging thing about idols and lordship. He said, "I'm not going to follow this materialistic lifestyle. I'm going to follow Jesus now. In fact, I'm going to throw this big party." And he brings all these people together. So perhaps you're thinking, you know what? I'm not the kind of person I'm not a truth teller yet. I'm not ready to do this confrontation idea. But you know what? I love using my home. I love using my place to bring other people here. So perhaps that's how you sharpen. You create the culture. You create an environment where people can get together. You probably have the gift of hospitality, generosity. And you love people at your home because it creates an environment for the sharpening to occur. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need Matthew party hosts as well. Then we talked about encourager and the biggest fan, the visionary. Pastor Tim gave this sermon, and he shared a lot about the trip, the missions trip, although obviously it's not limited to that. Sometimes you need someone just to come by who's your biggest cheerleader, your biggest fan. You go to them, and they just have this gift of encouragement. Barnabas in the New Testament, actually the word, as you know, his name means son of encourager. You guys probably know that, and he was just an encourager. We need a lot of Barnabases at Pathway. Last week, I talked about a coach and this idea of this spiritual coaching idea. It's to come alongside and help us reach Christ-centered goals. It's to live for God's glory. And today, we're talking about peer mentoring, as you could see from up there. So that's where we've gone, and that's where we're headed. So peer mentoring, I think it's one of the best ways to serve and build up our fellow workers in the gospel. So we're going to be reading a passage from Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is what we call wisdom literature. It puts out like wise sayings and proverbs that aren't always true every single time. It's not doctrinal per se. The writer is trying to give statements that are like broad truths, okay? And so sometimes when you look at that, you read that, you're like, that doesn't make sense all the time because it's a proverb. In general, these things are generally true. And so when we read Ecclesiastes, we take principles and we try to apply it in the 21st or in our day and age. So that's the idea here. And I want you to think about peer mentoring. What do I mean by peer mentoring? It means this person, it could be professionally, but we're in the context of church, obviously, you and him, you and her, you know, whatever it is, you're in a similar stage of life. It could be young families. Maybe you're both single. Maybe you're empty nesters. You're in a very similar spiritual journey as well. Maybe you're going through the same things or recently you've gone through something that they're going through. And so you're peers. And so what God calls us to do is sometimes we have an Apostle Paul-Timothy relationship, which is more like a coaching relationship. But sometimes you're kind of like more equals or peers, as we say. And God says, get together. It could be for 6 months. It could be for 3 months. It could be for 3 years. It doesn't have to have a time limit. But God is saying, come together to benefit, to encourage, to sharpen one another. And again, my idea here is that I think peer mentoring is one of the best ways to serve each other in the gospel and to build each other up. Today, I'm going to talk about three reasons. One is that when we do this peer mentoring idea, that there are great rewards for our toil. When you and I are in peer mentoring and we're serving together in God's kingdom, there's great kingdom rewards. Two, you're going to lift one another up. There are times when you're going to fall down and that person is literally going to spiritually grab a hold of you and help lift you out. That's another good reason to do this peer mentoring. And third, there's protection, right? Our natural tendency to say is, I can do it. I can do it all. But it's not true. And so when you have another person to meet with, maybe once a month, maybe every 2 weeks, it doesn't matter when you meet, for prayer, for accountability, they not just help you up, you share about how you're moving and ministering with the gospel, and they talk about how you can protect in one another. We're going to get into Ecclesiastes. I'm going to have you stand for God's word. Just go ahead and stand together. You're going to read verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Very short passage today. You can all see it for you. Okay, I'm going to challenge you now. I'm going to start you off. One, two, three. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is God's word. Please seat it. Please be seated. So here we are. The first principle is from verse 9. And the idea here, I'm giving a big principle that kingdom rewards are worth the toil. I'm putting this not in the context of business. I'm not putting this in the context of exercise. I'm putting this in the context of you and I coming along together and working hard for God's kingdom. And I put up different points that I want to highlight. The first thing is simply this, Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Pathway wants to be about. I want to say when you and I toil for the gospel, when you and I toil to share our faith, when you and I toil to build relationships, it's worth it. It's obviously worth it. You're thinking, well, Ken, that person's never going to become a Christian. How do you know? God may be just using you as one person along a line of like 30, 40, 50, 60 people. You know, when you get to heaven, there are going to be people there, right? There are going to be people that you're going to think, how in the world is your good here? I mean, I'm just joking. You're gonna rejoice, hopefully. Yeah, I'm exaggerating. But you're gonna be people, and you're thinking, I met you when I was in college, and I remember sharing the gospel with you, and we lost touch. I met you at work, and I remember sharing the. I remember, hey, you came to Pathway, and you came to one of our life groups. But then something happened. You moved away. And you're going to think, wow, what happened? The gospel is what happened. The power of the gospel to change lives. You and I have to be committed to sharing the good news of the gospel. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. When you come together, I hope that you spur one another on about the gospel. And you challenge each other. Remember you told me to pray for that person at work? That person in high school? How is that going? Remember you told me to pray for your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter? How's that coming along? So when you meet for peer mentoring, when you come together, not every time, but eventually I hope you share about those people in your life that need to hear the good news. Also, I think of true worship. True worship is John 4:24. Jesus is having this amazing story with the woman at the well. John 4, you can look at it for yourself. And they're talking about the right place of worship. We say it's here, you say it's there. And Jesus says, you know what? There's an hour coming. And in fact, it's here now. Jesus, right? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I want to say this. Toil for people to worship God. Toil for people to understand God's greatness. Get in accountability relationships, though they'll understand what does it mean to worship God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. When you guys get together, I mean, it's good to talk about exercise, sports, and family, and we should always do that because we have these common bridges. But you know what we should also do? We should talk about worship. We should talk about how God is pursuing you and I to worship him with our heart, soul, and mind. That is so worth the reward. Why do we? I mean, these are all linked together. Why do we share our faith? Yes, it's so that people have a relationship with God. It's so people are be forgiven. Those are all true. It's so people can be reconciled. But you know why we should also worship? Because that person is not worshiping God. Why do we do missions? It's to worship God. That's why we do missions. And so people will come to know Jesus Christ. It's all about worship. It's all worth all your toil. Let's go to the next one. Why also should we toil? Two are better than one because it brings about renewal and transformation. There are times we get discouraged. There are times we fall in sin. There are times we feel like giving up. And there are times when we, just to be quite honest, we'll be physically tired, and as we get physically older, our body slowly breaks down. Some of us, don't raise your hand, but I'm slowly getting to that where I don't heal as fast. I'm always sore, and I get discouraged faster. I don't know about you. The older I get, sometimes I get a little more bitter. Sometimes I get more discouraged. And Paul says this to you and I. Why should we toil? Because there's good reward. So we do not lose heart, pathway. Though your outer self, physically, maybe you're wasting away, you're tired, the daily grind, that 60-hour job that you've been holding on to for 5, 6, then 10, 15, 20 years, it is just wearing you down. You're studying for all those exams to get into the best college, you're just worn out. You don't know what you're going to study, you're frustrated. Paul says this, though your outer self is wasting away, you're frustrated, your inner self is being renewed day by day. God's word, God's Holy Spirit. Don't live the Christian life by yourself. When we come together, we encourage not just the gospel, not just true worship, but we encourage each other to be transformed and renewed. It is worth it to meet with each other if I can get someone to move toward repentance. Not, you know, when I say move, but you know, God uses me to help someone to be transformed. If God uses me out of commitment, out of taking someone to lunch, and there's repentance on someone's heart, are you kidding me? That is worth the reward. That is worth the toil. If someone says, gosh, I've been living in sin, and now I need to repent, that is all the worth that we need. Pardon me. Let's go to the next one. Disciples are multiplied. This is from 2 Timothy, and Paul is writing to Timothy. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. Who are you investing in right now? Is there someone in a similar stage of life of you that you're meeting once a month? Every 2 weeks? Who has God put it in your heart that you have something similar with that you could just meet for accountability and for support? Disciples are multiplied. One more. I want to say that when you and I toil for God's kingdom, when you and I keep each other accountable, you know what else happens? We live generous lives and we live for justice for the needy. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses says, he has told you, O man, and this is in the context of worship actually, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Here's the answer. Do justice. Love kindness and walk humbly with your God. So why does it make sense for you and I to toil? I want to give you a kingdom perspective. One, it's for the gospel. Two, it's to encourage true worshipers. Three, it's to experience renewal and transformation. Four, it's to multiply disciples. And fifth, it's generosity and justice. About 3 years ago, I had this great, 3 or 4 years ago, I had this great opportunity to go to the Philippines with Bridges, my former church. And I've shared about this before. This is a picture of, we're actually, I think, in Mindanao. I could be wrong, but I think we're in Mindanao. And it was for this conference where you get these pastors together and representatives of different churches. And you talk about doctrine, you talk about evangelism, you talk about church planning. These are like what they call the Evangelical Free Church of the Philippines conferences. And I had this great opportunity to go to different parts of the Philippines to speak to all these pastors and leaders. And the reason why I share this is because God, during this time, spoke to me and said, Ken, as best as you can, I want you to come alongside because two are better than one. I want you to partner with these pastors in the Philippines, however I lead you. Might be small, might be big, maybe church-wide, maybe not. However God leads you, I want you to come alongside because two are better than one. These pastors, you know, they make very little money. They have very small churches. Some of them meet in garages. Some of them are just in very challenging things. And God told me, come alongside of them how I lead you to do. And I think that's what this verse is saying, is that it's not like I'm such an amazing person. No. It's because I want to toil and work with people for the gospel. I want to toil and work with pastors and leaders who are about changing the world. I want to be with people at Pathway that says, you know what? It's hard work. It's an uphill. Wow. I don't know how we're going to grow like this. How, this is sounds impossible. You're right. Without the power of God, it is impossible. You're absolutely right. Without true worshipers, this is impossible. Without being transformed, this is never going to happen. But God spoke to me and said, partner with these Filipino pastors. But it's not just about kingdom rewards. It's also about lifting up one another. Verse 10 says this. Let's say someone falls. Yes, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not lifted him up. Some of you know this story. I don't know if my mother-in-law and father-in-law, I don't even know if my sister-in-law knows this unless Peggy told her, but I was probably the worst student ever in the California state system. I mean, some of you are probably thinking, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. I was put on academic probation. I got kicked out of school, not for doing drugs or anything, but basically for failing. When I left, I often brag about this to my sons to encourage them. When I left Cal State Fullerton, and so this is full disclosure to my in-laws, I don't know. I've already been married to their daughter for several years, and we have two kids, so I feel kind of safe, so I can just reveal it now. I mean, I don't think I told Peggy's mom and dad when they first visited, though. But I was kicked out with a 1.41 GPA. Now, Helen, you can transfer that to your dad. He might, I don't know, check his heart. But that's pretty much a D average, 1.41. He's not smiling, by the way. Now, you're thinking, why do I go to such great length to reveal? Later I did go back to school, right? You all know this? Okay, that's another sermon. So it's not how you, it's how you finish, not how you begin. Anyways, how this moves up to lift up one another and how it applies to my wife is that I think Peggy, so we're, you know, dating and everything, I think she just really felt sorry for me. I mean, it's just like, gosh, this guy, he's just failing out of school, and what can I do? And so what Peggy would do sometimes, first she wanted to make sure I went to class. I often went to the library to kind of sleep, and Peggy would be like in the library, like, you know, she was working there, and she was pushing books and stuff, and there's one time she goes, I said, oh, I'm sorry, Peggy, I gotta go. And she's probably, and she thought, what do you mean? Every time you're here from, you know, 8 to 9 or whatever. And I go, I have a class. And she's like, well, then what have you been doing for the other 10 weeks during this time? Not going to class. So Peggy felt like it was her chance to save me, I think. And so we'd get together on Saturday for these study sessions, you know, just trying to get to know each other, you know, all that stuff, right? Trying to get to know each other. And to my surprise, Peggy set up this schedule for studying. She wrote it out from like 9 to 5, and it had breaks in there, but there weren't many breaks. And I was dying. I was like, there's no way I can do this. And this is a 1.4 guy, 1.4 GPA, never go to class. And she was just doing all this. She would try to help me in my pre-calculus. I failed. I took Mandarin. Failed. Peggy speaks Mandarin and Cantonese. So my point here is what she tried to do is what? Lift me up. And now I stand before you. Still, I can't speak Mandarin. I still can't take pre-calculus. But I've gone on to do better in my academics. And all kidding aside, that's what Peggy really did. I fell academically. I fell in all these different areas. But praise God, at that time, my girlfriend, fiance, then wife, literally and figuratively reached down and lifted up. I couldn't have done this by myself. I couldn't have graduated by myself. I definitely could not have lived in Hong Kong by myself. Are you kidding me? Oh boy. But I had someone to lift me up. And I want to say in that picture, and I'm joking and I'm being a little serious, that's what we need right now. Some of you need someone to reach down with their hand and say, I got you. You want to, I know you feel guilty, you feel like you don't have a chance, but someone says, I want to come alongside and love you and serve you. And together, you know, here's two hands and I will lift you up. Do you have someone in your life that does that for you? Do you have an accountability partner that does that for you? That when you're down, you're in that pitfall, you're just in this ugly place, maybe you're at self-loathing and you're just beating yourself up, and you have someone that says, I got you. I got you. And you can share your hurts and your pains, and they're still going to love you and they're still going to accept you. That's what we're trying to talk about here. For if they fall, one will lift up. And this is what the Bible says. Romans 12:15, empathize and listen. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Do you have someone that you could rejoice with? Do you have someone that you can cry with? And they're not going to laugh at you. When you're down, they're going to be down because they're empathizing. And they will not just give here. I'm not here to give you advice. I'm here just to listen. I'm here to hug you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to support you. I think I shared this before last week. I remember I told you in my first sermon in this series, I told you there's this friend that was just revealing some really unfortunate decisions he's made. And I told him after lunch, I said, you know what? I want you to know I love you still. And I told him, because we've been friends for 30 years. And I said, I love you and nothing you can do will stop me from loving you. There's no sin that you will do that will stop me from supporting and loving you. That doesn't mean I agree it's okay. Of course not. No, that's not what we're saying. But there's nothing you will do, because we are peers. We are friends for life. There's nothing you can do that will stop me from loving you as your friend. And, you know, do you have someone in your life that you can be like that with? Someone that you can weep with. Someone you can rejoice with. Someone you can listen to. And someone you can encourage and support. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. I love this about what Paul says here. Sometimes you can't do the heavy lifting, and it's just the burdens are just too heavy, you know. And whatever struggle you're going through, you just had a bad week, whatever it is, it's too much. And so, what does your friend do? He encourages you. Or Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear what? Take that burden and bear it, right? Put it on your back. You carry that burden for your friend. Bear one of the burdens of one, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Lift one another up. Accountability. Iron sharpens iron. Here's our theme verse, as one man sharpens one another. Ask hard questions. Ask hard questions about evangelism. Ask hard questions about worship. When you get with your friend, challenge them. You know, were you connecting with God during our pathway service? What was distracting you? What are the idols that you and I struggle with that's keeping us from the Word? What are the idols in our life that are keeping us from a passionate relationship with God? What kind of sins do we not want to repent? Those are things about accountability. And finally, about lifting, I think we lift each other up by prayer. Again, your friend has fallen down. He is by themselves, or maybe metaphorically, they're in a spiritual quicksand. And the more they struggle, the deeper they go in the quicksand. And so what are you supposed to do with quicksand? You don't jump in there, right? You get a branch, you get something to hold, and what? You pull them out. The more they struggle, the deeper they go, the faster they go. And sometimes, you know what? The truth be told, we feel like that. Perhaps today you feel like you're in some spiritual quicksand, that the more you're swimming, the more you're trying to get out, whoa, I'm in deeper. I'm struggling even more. Woe to us who doesn't have a friend, it says here, who cannot come down and raise and pick you up. Here's another challenge. If you don't have a peer relationship, I'm putting this in the Christian context again, I want you to think about that. Later today at home, when you have time to reflect, think about this two is better than one idea. Do you have someone for accountability, for prayer, to challenge you about worship, to challenge you to get into the Word? Now, it might be your wife or husband. Great. That's good. The bare minimum, if you're married, that should be the case. But do you have someone outside, perhaps, in your marriage or relationship that you can talk to? It doesn't have to be at Pathway. It could be another church. That's fine. Doesn't have to be the same Christian fellowship on college. It could be a different Christian fellowship. But someone in the body of Christ, do you have someone that can help bear some of these burdens? Two is better than one. I'll explain why. Some of you already know this, but I just need to do full disclosure. So, Peggy, we got on this, new... telephone. Oh, no, they're not called telephones. Why am I drawing blanks here? These cell phones, you know. And so they're giving away these cheap t-shirts. You know, Josh, what they say? Strength in numbers for the Golden State Warriors. So I thought, you know, I don't need anything. I don't need some more, you know, things to put my feet on, you know, because I'm not a Warrior fan. So, look at that reaction by Albert there. Yeah, I mean, the Lakers are back. Come on. Okay. This sermon would go so much better in LA, I think. The Lakers are back. Okay, not yet. Sort of, a little back. Okay. So, a little back, right? Just a little back. So, I can't keep this. You know that, right? I cannot keep this in good conscience because it says, although I agree in principle, strength in numbers, I think it's great, right? And the Warriors, and this is, I mean, it's, you know, they are the champions, right? So, got to give them credit, but I can't keep this shirt because it just would not be right for me to keep this shirt. So the thing about lifting one another up, some of you know this, so I'm not a runner, as you can tell. I'm not a runner. I never have been, I never will be a runner. That's just not who I am. If anything, I do weights, right, when I was younger. But I had this crazy idea. So we're doing 5K. This is Peter Robinson. I think Peter's here somewhere. Right back there, he's probably hiding now. And I came up with this weird idea. I said, Peter, you know, we're running 3 miles. Why don't we just run a half marathon? Now, the reason why I asked Peter is because he's ran several marathons before, in his younger years, as he would tell me, but he's ran maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 marathons, something like that. And so a half marathon to Peter's like, you know, I can wake up and just do that, you know, in my sleep. And so I said, okay, let's just run a half marathon. And so for the next 3 months, I kid you not, we'd meet probably every 3 or 4 weeks, right, Peter? And we'd keep adding a mile, add 2 miles, add miles. And we just ran right out here toward Livermore, right? Through Shadow Cliffs, back and back. Back there, there, back, there, back. It was kind of boring, I know. Back there and back until we hit about 12 miles, something like that, right, Peter? And I'm telling you, this whole time, I wanted to give up. I'm not a runner. Every time we added a mile, I just wanted to quit. And then we finally do the half marathon, and Peter's just cruising, you know. I kind of feel bad for Peter because it's hard to jog slow, and he has to jog slow to keep up with me. Does that make sense? He's got to jog slow to keep up with me, and that's hard to do. And this whole time, I said, you know what, Peter? I'm getting tired. My legs are going to give out. Why don't we take a longer break, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what did Peter do? He would lift me up. He would encourage me. He would support me. He gave me accountability. And I assume he must have prayed like a lot to make sure we finished it. So I'm going to pass. He's more of a Golden State Warrior fan than I am. So I'm going to, this is my way of thanking you for lifting me up for our half marathon. And never do it again, Peter. Never, ever do it again, Peter. That's an example of lifting one another up. So it's not just about impacting the kingdom. When you and I are in these peer relationships, accountability, we impact the gospel, we impact the kingdom, we lift one another up. But I want to say we want to protect each other too. Now, remember what I told you, that these are proverbs. These are like wise sayings. And we take the principle and we put it into our daily life. Here again, it says this in verse 11 and 12. If two lie together, they keep warm. And thinking, well, what is he talking about? But how can one keep warm alone? And so in the context here, travelers in Palestine, they had hot days. And so, you know, you wouldn't wear too much. It's hot and dry and everything. But at night, it'd be freezing cold. And that's the context we're trying to say here, is that in the daytime when you're traveling, it's kind of warm and you wear kind of light clothes. But at night, it would get icy cold. And so, body heat, right? You try to stay warm. I remember this time. These are all true stories. So we've been living in Fremont for about 7 years now, 7.5 years, 7 years or something like that. Maybe my years be wrong. But the day before we moved into Fremont from an apartment, we had a television set that's like this big. And this is what Peggy told me. And I don't remember the whole story, but she says it's true. So I'm going to just assume it's true. And the day before, Timothy and I had this really foolish idea to sleep over at our house in Fremont to protect the TV. That's what Peggy said, so I'm assuming it's true. And William was smart enough at this time to know how foolish that is. So Timothy and I go to sleep in Fremont with no heater, with no sleeping bag, and I don't think we had blankets, or perhaps one. But I remember waking up in this cold room next to Timothy thinking, what are we doing guarding a TV in Fremont? Freezing, freezing. And that's what's going on here at nighttime. It's really cold. It's really freezing. And they're saying, when you keep together, you keep each other warm. So what's the principle here? The idea here, I think, is protection. Because then when you read verse 12, it says this, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. So the cold nights here can also, it can literally be cold, but really what we're trying to say is that you're going to have trials. You're going to have spiritual attacks, I would say. And when you have another person, a peer person, someone to come alongside of you, you can withstand the attacks. Paul and Silas, here's the context. We don't have time to go into all this. Look up all these verses for yourself, please. They're in jail for preaching the gospel, basically. That's all you need to know. They're in jail for preaching the good gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of like, oh gosh, this is all your fault, God, how could you do this? I mean, instead of that, what are they doing here? Well, about midnight is what happened. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That is an amazing testimony. Again, they're pulling each other up. They're coming alongside in peer relationships. And they're praying and singing in prison. Not cursing God. It's all your fault, God. I was obedient to you. They're praising God. And you know what? I'm not saying that Paul couldn't do this by himself. I'm not saying that Silas couldn't do it by himself. But it's a lot harder by yourself, probably, to do this. But together, we can encourage one another. Through the trials of life, just as they're talking about, it's cold at night, you're going to have cold nights, literally, but I'm talking about spiritually. You're going to be in your journey of life when you feel like you're all alone, and you're going to need that companion to keep you accountable. You're going to need that companion to keep you warm, so to speak, because you're going to have a cold, frigid night in your walk with God, and you're going to go through some hard times. And the Ecclesiastes gives us good advice. Two is better
than one.
What about spiritual texts? Ephesians 6, 10, 11 says this. Now this is at the end of his passage on what we call spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And he says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. I want to say this. We don't talk about this too much, but it's very, you cannot assume that Satan is not going to attack you. I know we don't talk about that. We don't believe that Satan's behind every bush. Every time we get a flat tire, it's satanic. Every time, you know, the Lakers don't win, it must be spiritual attack. You know, we don't assume that. That's ridiculous. But the opposite is true. You can't assume that Satan's not out to get you either. You can't assume that he's not here to spread lies, because it's very true. And Paul says here at the end of this, be strong in what? The Lord. In the strength of my might? No, his might. Put on the full armor of God. And even if I know this as by myself, you know what's really good is when I meet with my friend once a month or every 2 weeks and they keep me accountable and they say, hey, Ken, are you strong in your flesh? Are you strong in your own wisdom? Are you strong in the Lord? Are you strength in your own, you know, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own reason, your own, or are you strength in his might? Maybe you just put on the helmet. You put on the breastplate. Maybe you haven't put on the shoe. What have you done? How are you protecting yourself from spiritual warfare? We're going to end with, three songs to worship. And if any of this has just, any part of this sermon has impacted you, or the songs that we've sang has impacted you, we want to pray with you. During our worship time, we want to pray with you. We'll have prayer shepherds in the back. If you want to pray, because maybe you're looking for someone for accountability, we want to pray for you. Maybe there's something that God's word revealed that you feel that you got to repent of. We want to pray for you. So I just want to close by saying this, that iron sharpens iron. Get into these peer relationships. Get into these what we call peer mentoring ideas. Our vision at Pathway is to create a discipleship of community that doesn't just have a Paul and Timothy relationship. Those are good. But we want peer relationships where you start meeting at breakfasts and dinners, at work, outside of church. You meet before church where you're just coming to sharpening one another. And one of the best ways you can do this is to be in God's word. I know we say this a lot. Get in God's word. And if you're having trouble getting into God's word, that's where this peer mentoring idea comes along. Just be honest. Hey, can you keep me accountable? I just need to get in God's word. Or maybe we can read God's word together and we're going to talk about this passage together. I'm having trouble just reading God's word because whatever reason, right? You know what? But when we get together, can we read God's word together? Can we feed each other spiritually? Because that's where I'm at. I'm just so lazy or whatever. Can we just read God's word just a little? I just need that in my soul. But you know what? It's not going to happen unless we have these peer relationships or these peer mentoring groups. So if that's on your heart and you need prayer for that, give that to God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're gonna sing to you. The whole service is about worship, but we're going to worship you now with our words and our songs and our hymns. But Lord, I pray that if we don't have someone to help us out, if we don't have someone to do that half marathon, because the Christian life is a marathon, we need someone to come alongside of us, to pray, to support, to encourage, to say, you can do it. We can do it together. Pace yourself. It's worth it. The toil, the hard work is worth it. God's kingdom, the gospel, it's all worth it. Don't give up. I'm here with you. If we don't have someone in our life, Lord, I pray that we take the initiative to approach someone and say, hey, can we meet together once a month, every 2 weeks? I need accountability. So, Lord, we want to bring this before you. Iron sharpens iron. Bring someone in our life, or perhaps we will take the initiative to approach someone else. God has put you on my heart. Would you like to meet once in a while for accountability for this peer mentoring idea? Two is better than one. Let's encourage one another. Lord, thank you for your gospel, that it frees us to worship you. Thank you for the grace of God, that it's not our righteousness, but your righteousness. That I stand before you, not because I'm a good person. I stand before you because in Jesus Christ, I am whole, complete, and lack nothing. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.